Well, good morning. How are we doing today? Okay, well, okay, late night watching the Aggies thoroughly dismantle South Carolina. So I feel that in the room. I was hoping for a little bit more energy, I'm not going to lie. But Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. My name is George Jacobus, and we go to church here. My wife and my family, we go to church here at Southwood. And this semester, I'm preaching about once a month to just give Blake a break. And so I'm really privileged to be here. I preached or taught in September and then October. Carlos, our new campus pastor for our Bryan campus, did an amazing job teaching the word to us in October. I'll be here in November and December once each month. And so I only share that just so that you can know just who's up here on the stage teaching. So two summers ago, my family embarked on something that was going to be a difficult task. And that task was to watch every one of the Avengers movies all the way through. It started in 2008 when Iron Man came out. My kids weren't quite old enough at that point, especially because my twins were just born that year. And so they weren't quite old enough to understand all of it. But one summer day, my son walks in and says, "Dad, I want to watch all the Avenger movies." And honestly, I didn't know what I was getting myself into when I said yes to that. So I Googled it, and I didn't know that there's 48 hours of movie time, of runtime in those movies. And if you Google, like, the Avengers, you almost it almost has the cult following like Star Wars. And so you have the purest of Avengers to walk through, or you have, like, the chronological way to watch it. Like the purest way is you go through and you're like, chronologically, how did the movie's storyline go? Or you have the other way, which is the date, chronological by date, that the movie was released. So Iron Man 1, The Hulk, if you think that's even an Avenger movie. And then Iron Man 2. And so it goes by order of release. Yet by the pure way, if you want to be a purist, you watch the Iron Man movies with Captain America, the first Avenger. And then one of the last movies released, Captain Marvel. And then you go to Iron Man, and then so on and so forth. So me, being the purest of the pure Avenger person, we decided to watch them this way. So we start going through all the movies. And the first 10, which I'm going to call like phase one of Avengers, is just, man, it's all these other stories, all these other storylines happening. And then it's like the writers got to phase, like 10 movies in, and they're like, what do we do now? I heard that Chris Pratt wants to be in the Avenger movies. Let's pair him up with a raccoon and 80s music and call it Guardians of the Galaxy and see what happens. So this weird, like, Guardian of the Galaxy thing happens. I guess it was a hit because they did it two times. Then you keep going, and this is where the story starts developing, the bigger story of all of it. Because little did you know that there are scenes at the end of every credit of the movie Avengers. And they start building this storyline of this guy named Thanos. And how Thanos is searching for the five stones that allow him to control the world. And the world's only hope are the Avengers to destroy Thanos. Now, phase two, that storyline starts developing over and over. And at some point in there, the writers are like, hey, we need something like Ant-Man so we can go back in time just in case we don't like how the story turns out. And so we'll figure out Ant-Man. And then the storyline keeps going. And it kind of builds up to this point of Infinity War, which is by far my favorite movie of all the Avengers, because it's like nonstop action, like 45 minutes of this battle scene. It's the antithesis of good versus evil. Thanos' army comes to Wakanda. The Avengers' army comes to Wakanda. And it is a showdown of showdowns. The Wakandans have this never in my life did I think I would say Wakandans in a sermon, but the Wakandans come in, they have this big shield that goes over. At one point, Thanos' army gets the shield neutralized, and so they start just going and going and going. And it's this battle scene that goes on and on and on and on. Good versus evil in the world. Like, how is this going to happen? Like, how is this thing going to end? And the reason I say that is because we have to talk about an election. I'm just joking. We're not talking about the election. I mean, I did think we would set Democrats and Republicans and just Mari Povich the thing and see how it goes. But just kidding. That's nowhere in the notes. So it's this battle of good versus evil. Now, why would I say that? Because this particular text in Galatians chapter 5 is going to talk about a struggle that all of us will have every day. That there is this internal war, like this internal battle that is in our lives when we wake up, it's in our lives when we go to bed, it's in our lives when we walk on campus, when we come home to our family, or inside of everything that we do, there's this internal struggle or this battle between two things. And it's the flesh and the spirit. And in the way that we walk in that, will determine our ability to love the people around us. Last week, Blake set this passage up because Galatians chapter 5 talks about three ways that a believer can live. Three different paradigms that a believer can live by. The first one is legalism. Like seeking to earn justification or sanctification through self-made effort. That fear-based behavior modification. If I just modify my behavior enough, God's going to love us. We've talked about that a ton through this series of Galatians. The second way is to live life as a believer, or live life is through a life of lust. That we go after whatever our eye sees. And this doesn't have to be sexual sin. It can be lust of money, lust of power, lust of status. All these things, whatever our eye goes to, we can live in a way where we pursue the lusts that are in our life. But in this particular text, Galatians 5, starting in verse 16, we're going to see the way that a believer lives in love. Okay, so let's talk about this. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Underline that, walk by the Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So this is Paul, once again, laying in front of the church of Galatia, the believers that are there, that, hey, there is an internal battle between you. It's from the flesh and it's from the spirit. And he doesn't paint a picture that's really great. Because he says here, these are opposed to each other. They keep us from doing the things that we want to do. And not only that, like this war that is in our soul, that is in our life, it's going to happen every day from now until we leave this place. That there is going to be an internal struggle in us to give our life over to our flesh, our lust, or our legalism, or to give our life over to the Spirit. And so there will be moments in our life, in your life, in my life, where we have seasons of great victory. Where we see the lies of the world, where we see all the things that are going, and we know that they're not true, and we are living securely in the Spirit. But then there are going to be other moments where we're going to feel the flesh rise up inside of us. I mean, just this week, I felt that. It's good that God just gives you illustration after illustration about things when you're preaching about it the next Sunday. But this Sunday, something didn't go as planned in our house. And on my way home from the office, I'm playing the conversation in my head of how it's going to go. And since I know my wife really well, I'm going to know her points, and I'm going to have my counterpoints ready. And because I know what her counterpoints are going to be to my counterpoints, I've got my counterpoint to her counterpoint, which leads to my third counterpoint, which then is going to seal the deal. And so before I even get into the house, before I even enter into the conversation, I'm already worked up. My flesh is alive and well inside of me, and I respond in a way that's inappropriate because I know how she's going to respond. Yet there are other moments when I know how she's going to respond, and I'm like very patient. And so this internal war and internal battle is going to follow us wherever we go. Now, when we say yes to the Lord, when we say yes to His forgiveness, the transaction that happens in our life is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is implanted in our heart and begins this process of sanctification to look more and more like Jesus. And so the goal now is saying, well, how do we do that? How do we allow the Lord to sanctify us? Well, listen to what he says. He talks about the flesh first. Verse 18. He says, but if you are led, underline that word led. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul goes into this whole list of things. This is not an exhaustive list. You can actually see other lists in other parts of the scripture, even other writings that Paul has of works of the flesh. But this particular list is interesting because it's broken down into really four areas. Four areas of the work of the flesh in our life. And the first area is this, is sexuality. Look, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That sex is God's idea, but our flesh changes that idea. And that when we give ourselves over to our flesh, it affects us sexually. That's one of the works of the flesh in our life. That we take this thing that God has designed for good to create intimacy between husband and wife, and then we change it to meet our desires, where it only brings hurt and struggle. The second category here is religion. It says idolatry or sorcery. Now, I don't think there's a lot of us in this room that are dealing with sorcery. I don't know if there's a lot of witches in the room with us today. But idolatry is a work of the flesh. Something that God has designed. God has designed this world and everything in it for His good and His glory. And we take it and we change it. We make it ultimate in our life. Whether it be food, status, a certain place to live, or if we just accomplish that thing, that job, that promotion, this degree, this college, all those things, we make those idols in our life. And that's why C.S. Lewis calls the human heart an idol-making factory. Because our heart has a propensity towards making idols. And so he addresses it. It's the work of the flesh in our life. But look at the third thing. The work of the flesh when it comes to our attitudes. Enmity. Strife, jealousy, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. Paul writes that the work of the flesh leads to the attitude of the flesh, which is a life that's full of strife, jealousy, anger, and rivalries. And then the outcomes of those attitudes lead to dissensions, divisions, and envy. I mean, anybody struggling with that today? I mean, like that might hit home. the struggle with dissension, the struggle with anger, or the struggle with enmity and strife and all these things only leads to dissension and division. And that's the work of the flesh inside of our heart, inside of our life. The fourth grouping here, I call the addiction works of the flesh. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's a giving of yourself over to something so that I can just have a moment of peace. Or whatever my mind just chooses to dream up, I'm going to pursue it and I'm going to go after it and I'm going to give myself over to that sort of addiction. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now there's an interesting verse or an interesting statement right after Paul lists out the work of the flesh. It says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to make sure we're all aware of what this doesn't mean. Because if you just took this verse in this context alone and took it out of the context of the entire book of Galatians, you would think that if I do those things, then I am not loved by the Lord and I won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've talked about this because God's work of salvation, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for our sin, and our acceptance of that is not what Paul is talking about here. Like we've seen that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. There's nothing that we can do that would allow him to love us more or to choose to forgive us of our sins. God does that. There's no work that we can do for that. And so this particular verse, we believe, is very much an aspect of rewarding once we get to heaven. This inheritance has to do with when we are sitting at the throne room of the Lord and there are these rewards that happen when we enter into his presence. Now it's interesting, those rewards, eventually all of our crowns, we throw at the feet of Jesus. That's what the book of Revelation says. But that's what Paul is talking about in this particular text. Not a legalistic behavior modification where if we just do enough, then God will love us. But more of a reward understanding as we enter into his presence. Now, let's keep going here. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, underline the fruit of the Spirit. And before we go into the list or sing the song for what the fruit of the Spirit is, we have to understand that this is a singular fruit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. There's no S on it. I'm not great at English, but I know the difference between singular and plural. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's not like, hey, I've got patience down, but kindness I've got a lot to work on. No, the fruit of the Spirit is this all-encompassing raising up of these sort of traits in your life. So here we go. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Like, did anyone grow up singing the song, like, the fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut? Yeah? Okay, so that's how, it took everything in me to read this without singing that song to you. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, that song. So the fruit of the Spirit, when we choose to give ourselves to the Spirit, these things rise up inside of us. Now, there's actually lots of debate around this list. You know, you get three Christians together, three theologians together, and they'll have eight different opinions about what this list really means and how it happens and all that stuff. But what's interesting is that most theologians agree that love, the thing that's mentioned first, is the gift or the fruit of the Spirit that transcends all the other ones or that leads to all the other ones. I mean, think about it. Like, if you don't have love, Or if you have love but don't have kindness, would you really say you have love? Or if you say you have love but you don't have faithfulness, would you say you really have love? Or if you say you have love but you have no goodness or gentleness or self-control, can you really say that you have love? And so that's why last week when Blake was setting up this sermon for today, he talked about the way of love is the third way that Christians, or the third way that people can live their life, presented here in Galatians chapter 5. Because what I know about love is that love transforms. Like, love transforms us all. I mean, I think about when Lindsay and I first started dating, and I mustered up the courage to ask her out on a date, and then little did I know that the next day my car was going to break down and make this awful sound whenever I tried to start the car. And so it was a standard, and so in order to get over to her house, after I washed, dried, vacuumed out the car, got it ready for the first date, I had to get in the car, push it, pop the clutch to get over to her house for the first time. And then not only that, I had to park strategically because I knew it might happen after the date was over. So I walk up, knock on the door, and I'm like, hey, I'm George. Hope you know my name. Do you mind driving on our first date? That's a win, right? So she drives on our first date, and then we come back. I guess it went well. We made it 17 years now. And so go in, talk to her parents for a little bit, and then I come back out, and I'm about to start the car, and I'm like, all right, Lindsay, why don't you go back in the house, and I'll talk to you later. She's like, no, I'm not going to go back in the house. I was like, well, no, fine, then get in the car. Get in the car at least, because my car makes an awful sound when I try to start it, like metal grinding upon metal. And I said, and she goes, okay. So I try to start it. It doesn't start, awful sound. And so here I am in the middle of the woodlands, the poorest part of Houston. And here I am in the middle of the woodlands, and I'm like, all right, I parked downhill for a reason. I'm going to put this car in neutral, and then I'm going to start pushing this car, and then I'm going to put the car in first gear and pop the clutch. And no college student knows what I'm talking about right now, but don't worry, it's how we lived back in the old days before there was TV. And so I pop the clutch, the car starts, and then we go around and I drop her off. And then Lindsay goes in and tells her parents what just happened. And her mom is blown away because she's like, Lindsay, you used to break up with people because of the way they drove and the car that they had. Yet you're willing to stay with this guy? Love has transformed her. Right? Love transformed her. Because it changes the way we think, doesn't it? I have a friend who's probably one of the, what I would consider like one of the top communicators, and had the privilege of getting to know him. And I was a college pastor at Central for a number of years. And so we served on some boards together. And through that friendship, I began to just think, like, get to know him. And one of the questions I asked him very early on was, hey, so how do you prepare? If you're an amazing communicator, God's anointed you, but how do you prepare for your sermons? And he said, George, the first thing I do is I ask the Lord to give me a love for the people that I'm going to talk to. Now, I've been to seminary. I have a Master's of Divinity degree. And that one line was the best sermon prep advice I've ever received. That God would give me a love for the people that I'm talking to. Because love transforms. Like, love changes things. It makes you do crazy things. But when we love, when we choose to say, hey, I love you, or I'm going to see other people as more important than myself, that I'm going to give up my needs, my hopes, my desires, my dreams, then what's going to happen is joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness, self-control. All those things are going to rise up inside of us because I see and I understand that I need to be transformed because of the way I see that person. And so when we say that we choose to love, that means that we're going to allow all of these behaviors or all of these things to have a stronghold, and we're going to exhibit those things to the people around us. So let's keep going. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verse 25, if we, underline, live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Underline that word, walk. So let's see the things that we've underlined. Walk by the Spirit in verse 16. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. So what Paul is saying here is these particular traits, these behaviors happen when we allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, when we walk by the Spirit, and when we live by the Spirit. It's a transformation that happens not from my own power, my own gumption, my own ability to transform and change things, my own ability to behavior modify myself, but rather these traits come from the Lord Himself changing our heart, transforming us to see the world how He sees it. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves, like the natural thing that we have to say now, is how do we do that? Because it's not natural to me. It's not natural for me to give up my opinions, my hopes, my dreams, to be gentle, to be filled with joy, to be self-controlled. It's not a natural thing that comes to my life. And so the question is, how do we raise up those things in our heart, or how do we live by the Spirit? And so I've got four things, because I'm glad you asked. I've got four things and four ways that we can live by the Spirit. The first one is this. The first word is abide. Abide. Listen to John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we want to live by the Spirit, the first thing we need to do is abide with the Lord. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual act of worship. So a life given to the Lord is our spiritual act of worship. And then it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So the first thing, if we want to walk by the Spirit, if we want these traits to be evident in our life, if our life wants to be known by loving someone else, the first thing we have to do is abide with the Lord. And so let me give you a pattern to maybe abide with the Lord. Just a simple few steps. The first one is this. When you spend time with the Lord, before you open up the Word of God, I want you to ask the Lord to speak to you. God, will you speak to me? The second thing I want you to do is I want you to have a notepad or a phone app, like a notes app on your phone, and just start writing all the things that come to mind. Because in our life right now, we are so busy and so our life is so full of noise that when we get quiet, all these things start popping up that we have to do. Oh yeah, I've got to order uniforms. Oh yeah, I've got to pay this bill. Oh yeah, I've got this test. Oh yeah, I've got that. And so just write them all down so they'll be there after. And once all that's over, just start reading the Word of God. Now, I would suggest a plan. I mean, or you could just open it up and say, God, all right, let's see here. Habakkuk, let's talk about this. And I'm convinced that God can work that way. But start reading until you see something just jump off the page to you. Sometimes for me, that's been three verses. Sometimes it's been a lot more than that. My heart's been pretty hard that day. But when you abide with the Lord, and you meditate on His Word, our heart has a deeper propensity to love. Like John 15, 5 says, that your life will bear much fruit. And what's interesting about fruit is that fruit's always designed for other people. The tree, when it bears the fruit, it's not for the tree itself. It's for other people. So bearing much fruit comes from abiding. Second thing is giving thanks. Giving thanks. Now I know we're in November and the time of Thanksgiving, but giving thanks. Listen to Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'm convinced that one of the biggest ways the flesh rises up inside of our heart, inside of our soul, is through comparison. That when jealousy comes, or anger comes, or envy comes, it comes through this idea of comparison. And I believe the root, I believe the reasons that we compare a lot is because we don't say thank you for what we have. That's why I teach my kids to say thank you. Because I want them to be aware that the other person or that thing that someone did for you is not normal. And so a gracious heart understands that God has given us everything. And that we need to give thanks continually so that our heart can be softened to the other ways that God protects us. Or God gives us other things. It's interesting, right after Colossians 3:17 is Colossians 3:18. You see what I did there? 3:17, then 3:18. But the topic of 3:18 is actually about marriage. Isn't that interesting? He says, give thanks in everything, and then let's talk about how to be married together. And so if we want a sensitivity to the Spirit, then we have to understand that God gives us everything and we have to thank him for it. We have to have a heart of gratitude towards it. So the first thing is abide. Second thing is giving thanks. The third thing is we have to connect to community. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. So in other words, don't grieve. Don't allow the Holy Spirit to have a limited amount of work in your life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. That's another work of the flesh, another list that we see. Then listen to what Paul says right after this to the church in Ephesus. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Later in that chapter, Paul is going to talk about how we grow spiritually. And it's when all of our gifts rub off on each other. And so the reason that Paul continually writes about unity is so that the context of community can happen well. Our spiritual life was never designed to be lived out alone. Spiritual growth, when talked about in the Bible, the majority of times it talks about being or happening in the context of community. That is what has made this pandemic so difficult, I think, for the church and so difficult for Christians, is because we were never designed to live life alone. But spiritual growth happens when people come together and who are pursuing the Lord in the same way rub off on each other and are different because of it. I can't tell you how many times someone has said something to me and I'm like, that is exactly what I needed to hear, and they have no idea. I can't tell you how many times someone has said, hey George, have you thought about this? And the Holy Spirit is like, I've been telling you that. And it sticks. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, if you just look back over the last year, are the people that are in your quarantine bubble, have they stirred up your affections for the Lord? Or have they stirred up your affections to something else? Because if we want to walk by the Spirit, the best way to do that is to walk with someone else who's doing the same thing. The last thing, fourth way to walk by the Spirit, is just to ask the Lord. to have a sensitivity to the Spirit. Matthew 7:11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Did you catch that? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Like it's becoming Christmas time, you know, in our house. And so the way my kids do their Christmas list now, they don't write it down anymore. They just make a note on their phone and they share the note with us with links to everything they want. I mean, parents, it's like the greatest thing ever. Christmas shopping done like that. You know, you just order it. And you know, I want to give them those gifts. They haven't earned it. I promise you, they haven't. But I want to give it to them. And me as a dad who often fails, who often struggles, wants to do that for their kids. Imagine what God wants to do for us, who's the perfect father. And I'm convinced that the Lord at times is like, hey, will you just ask me? And so if we want to abide in the Spirit, if we want to be led by the Spirit, or if we want to walk by the Spirit, then let's just ask the Lord to give us that desire. So we abide, we give thanks, we connect to community, and then we ask the Lord. So here's the challenge this week. You know, so often we come to moments like this and you're like, all right, I'm changing everything. Everything's different now. I'm going to read the Bible this week alone, all of it. Will you just do one of these things this week? Just one. Like maybe your one thing you can do this week is every day when you get up, you know, as you're wiping the goop out of your eyes and about to get into the shower, before you check your cell phone, because that's what you do, the first thing you get up in the morning is check your cell phone, just ask the Lord, God, will you give me a sensitivity to your Spirit today? Will you help me see other people like you see them? Maybe your one thing is you're like, hey, I really haven't connected with anybody in a long time, and we need to eat lunch together and just hear how, like, just connect. And I don't want to over-spiritualize hanging out, but just ask, hey, what's been going on the last 6 months? I've watched all the Avenger movies. What have you been doing? Laugh. Be challenged about what God is doing in their life. Or maybe it's been a long time since you opened up the Word of God and allowed it to speak to you. Maybe just one time this week do that. So that we can be led by the Spirit. For real, I do want to address a little bit of what our response, or what I hope our response is to what's going on culturally. John 13:37. This is what my hope and my prayer is for us. I'm sorry, John 13:34. I was reading 37, I was like, that's not it. 34. This is Jesus talking. And he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And listen to verse 35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. My prayer and my hope is that we would be led by the Spirit, that we would walk by the Spirit, that we would abide with Him, that we would hear from Him, that we would connect to community. We would ask the Lord to give us a sensitivity to what God is calling us to, that we would give thanks to Him for all the way that He has blessed us, and that the thing that would mark our life in this next week or the next 2 weeks or however long this goes out is love towards people that might even disagree with us. So that the entire world would know that we are disciples of the Lord. I know that kind of transformation doesn't come easily. It comes when we give ourselves over to the Lord and we move. And we're led by the Spirit. That's my hope for us. I'm not saying that every vote shouldn't be counted. I'm not saying that we can't have opinions. I'm saying we should have opinions. But I pray that the overarching theme for us would be a love for other people that transforms how we respond, how we move, how we say, or how we talk. How we say, that's not good English, how we talk. So that the rest of the world will know that our heart and our lives are different because we've seen the King. Amen? Let me pray. God, we know this doesn't come from You. Or we know this doesn't come from us. God, I know that I can't muster up enough strength or enough intestinal fortitude or enough willpower just to do this alone. And so God, we do ask that through the love of Your Son, we would be transformed. We do ask that in the way that we move, in the way that we give our life over to You, that You would transform our heart and change the way we live. God, I've tried the flesh. We've tried the flesh. Like, we've given ourselves over to it. We've allowed it to gain a foothold in our life. And God, we know that that what You're calling us to is much bigger than who we are. And so God, I pray this week that we would have a refreshment of the Spirit in our life. That we would hear from You. And that we would walk with You. And that our heart would be transformed by You. So just in the quietness of this moment right now, like, would you ask the Lord to give you a sensitive heart to what the Spirit is saying?